Lord has blessed us with a beautiful morning to gather in this place. And I asked Chris to lead number 665 because it's kind of the theme of what I'm talking about this morning. Four different times within this song, that question asked, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Does Jesus care when my way is dark? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye? And I think we'll sing that in a few moments. We've sung that song pretty much all over the place. That is a relevant question. Does Jesus really care? And if we look all around us, we wonder if God really does care. We look at all the things that we've gone through. Last week we went through a hurricane. Hurricanes have brought a lot of devastation into the South Coast. We look over in California. The wildfires that are out there, over 400 are currently missing out in California. We look in our world and we see the wars and the suicides, the crime and the violence. We see the hate. We see so many people that are burned up in drugs and alcohol throughout our society. We see the personal problems people have, the health problems that we have to deal with, the family troubles that we have, financial issues that we have, job pressures that we have. We really wonder sometimes, does God really care for me? We like sometimes that fellow that's just hanging on by the edge of the rope. And he's ready to just let it slip and let it fall. And we ask that question, does God really care? And we cry out for help as we're about to fall away. The answer to that question, of course, is yes. God really does care for us. Throughout the Holy Scriptures, our God has been trying to make that point to us in 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. I trust what the Scriptures say, that God really does care for us. We have to put that into our heart and into our faith. And I want to talk about some different expressions in the Holy Scriptures that illustrates that God really does care for us in four different manners. We see that God comes from it from four different angles or illustrations about how God really does care for us in our generation. God cares for us as a father pities his children. I so do love the 103rd Psalm. I think Joey told me that's one of his favorite Psalms, the 103rd Psalm. And so you read the 103rd Psalm and you truly get the impact of what God is trying to communicate to us, that God really does care for us in these two verses that are there on the chart. He says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. God is our Creator. God is the one that Jesus taught us when we pray, when we communicate, refer to Him as our Father who live or who art in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. The name of the great loving Father. It's the way God wants us to see Him and understand Him. And He truly is a loving Father towards us. Now look at the way the Apostle Paul speaks to the Athenians that didn't have really a clue who the true God of creation was. And as he reveals to them the God that they did not know. He said in verse 24, God who made the world in Acts chapter 17. God made the world. He made everything in it. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He needs anything. He gives to everyone life and breath and all things. And He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so they should seek the Lord. In the hopes that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live, and we move, and we have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. That's exactly the way a father feels about the children that he loves. That they are offspring, and we want them to live, and to move, and to develop themselves, and have their being blessed upon the gifts that we can provide for them throughout our life. That's exactly the way God is toward us. He's a heavenly Father, a loving Father that has provided us everything that we have and has made it possible for us to become the best that we possibly can. That is the God that we serve. We look back at the very beginning in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. And we're not worthy of that. He has made us in His image. We are triune beings as God is triune. We are body, soul, and spirit. We have eternal elements within us, unlike the animals, where the Bible tells us that the spirit of the animal goes downward, but the spirit of man goes upward back to our Heavenly Father. And going back to what the psalmist was writing about in the 103rd Psalm, that the Father pities His children. He does pity His children. He recognizes His children need what He provides, that in and of themselves, that they can't make it on their own. And so He comes to their aid and He comes to their rescue. We talked about the way God has made us, that we are body, soul, and spirit. And Jesus points out to us continuously the concept there in the 16th chapter and in verse 26 about taking care of our most valued possession. In verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" He said, "Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul?" God is saying the most priceless thing that you have is your soul. I have given it to you. Take care of it. There isn't anything in this world that's worth trading for it. He's made a way possible for us to protect our souls and to have our souls eternally with Him forever. So does God really care for me? Does God really care for us? Does God really care for you? Yes, God cares as a father pities His children. Now, another expression that may be a little bit odder, but yet still true, that God cares for us as a mother would comfort her children. Let's look at a few passages in Isaiah. Now, a lot of times, no disrespect unto God. As you read the Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, He's referred to as He. He has a masculine concept. That masculine concept in the Scriptures implied authority, leadership. He truly is. But there are characteristics of God that have a motherly impact. You know, God created us in His image. He created fathers and He created mothers too, didn't He? Well, that being the case, there must be a motherly characteristic about our Creator. And here in Isaiah chapter 66, at last chapter and in verse 12, the Lord speaks to Israel and says, "Behold, I will extend peace to you like a river." That sounds like a song, doesn't it? "And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her sides you will be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." The great impact of the mother, the nourishing, the nurturing aspects that a mother provides her children. Well, our God provides that to us who are His children today. He nourishes and nurtures His children. He provides a comfort that really only mothers can provide to their children. Our God is willing to do that for us, to us, to show us just how much He really cares. The book of Isaiah is a book of doom in a lot of ways. Israel was going to be consumed, and Israel deserved to be consumed. Israel had turned themselves and their attention to false gods, false nations, false alliances, had turned away from God in so many ways, and yet there's several places throughout the prophet Isaiah's speech that indicate that this is not what God wants, that God does not want to punish them, that God doesn't really want to destroy them, that God loves them and cares for them and wants them to come out of this. For example, in Isaiah 12, "In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger's turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." They deserved desolation, decimation. But He's their consolation, and He's their salvation, because He so loves them. You can also look there in the 40th chapter of Isaiah in verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 40 and in verse 1. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." By this time, we get to the back end of the book of Isaiah that's beginning to lean heavier and heavier to their future day. And Israel was paid a heavy price for the sinful lifestyle and the sinful nature that they had, the rebellion that they had brought forth to God. They were dragged off into Assyrian captivity. Isaiah speaks about that. But there's a better day coming that the Lord desires to protect and save her in her future. as you keep reading there, Isaiah 53, that famous messianic section, that God, see, He does want to save her. He does want to comfort her. He does want to console her. He does want to bring her into His fold, so to speak. And we know that He does that by offering a piece of Himself. I think more about that all the time, about God offered Himself for the sins of man, for the sins of His nation Israel. And that's the way we read Isaiah, that He has bore our griefs, He has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. We didn't understand what He was doing. He was bearing our griefs, He was carrying our sorrows all along. How many times have mothers done that with their kids? How many times have mothers gone and taken the burden and the pain that their children really deserve, but they bear it themselves trying to comfort their children? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. As a sheep, He was the one that was led away to the slaughter. And the Lord has laid upon Him, we know who that is, the Christ, the iniquity, the sin of us all. May we be comforted in knowing that. That's what was talked about in Isaiah chapter 40. May we find comfort in salvation, knowing that He's the one that's bearing the real burden of our sins. And we know the effects of that, and we reap the effects of that. As you look in Romans chapter 2, Israel has been totally changed. As a result of Messiah dying in our place and being raised from the grave, He has brought a new way and a new covenant and a new system. He's brought a new Israel. He's brought a new Jerusalem. He's made us His Jews. That's the way Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 2. He says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, and the circumcision that is outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who's one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and in the letter whose not in the letter whose praise is not from men but from God." We've been adopted. We think about the Jews, and they had a wrong impression. They thought that they had earned their way. They thought that they had a familial tie based upon genealogy. And they didn't realize that they had sinned and were unworthy of a relationship with God as all the Gentiles around them. And so an entire transformation had to take place. And that transformation includes us in 2017. That transformation includes us to be sons and daughters of a new Israel that God has saved because we're people that have circumcised the hearts. Not because we've gone through a ceremonial, ritualistic circumcision of the flesh. That's been made possible because God cares for us. As a mother would comfort her children, our Lord is looking after all. I love the story in the book of Acts when Peter finally does approach the Gentiles, Cornelius. And basically, Cornelius, it's like, it's for us too. It's for me and my house. Yes, it's for everybody. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, yet also for the Greek or the Gentile as well. That's the love that our God has for us. And then, as you think about that, as it applies to us, as it would applying to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 5 through 7, let your gentleness be made known to all the Lord's at hand. I think about that with a mother, with a little child. You know, the mother's never far behind. I mean, the kids, they may be oblivious, their mom's nowhere to be found, but we all know mothers all have eyes in the back of their heads. We all know that, right? They surely do. They see everything. They know everything. And a lot of times they catch the child before the child even falls. The child's not even aware of it. There's mom that's kind of hovering. There's a reason why she's hovering, because she cares for the child so much. The Lord is at hand, the writer says. The Lord is very near. But be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do we realize the impact of that? That God knows the burdens we have? That God knows all the problems that we're dealing with? That God knows what we need before we even ask Him? He knows everything about us. He knows ourselves better than we know ourselves, like a mother knows their children. And comes to our aid and our rescue, simply wanting us to ask, and He will provide. Our God, He cares. He cares as a father that pities his children. He cares as a mother that comforts her babies. He cares as a hen that gathers up her chicks. I've almost said it a couple of times talking about the motherly aspect, because you think about an old mother hen. And old mother hen comes after, her chicks in the same kind of way. We think about the mother hen watchful and protective. And we need that watchfulness and we need that type of protection. That famous section there in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, I really don't think that many people understand this with the proper voice inflection. The Son of God has just excoriated the Pharisees. I mean, He's just blistered them. And in the process of that is where we get verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. I don't think He said that with sweetness and joy in His voice. I think He's saying this with anger coming out. Because of the way that they were acting, their disbelief, the things that they were doing, that He was charging them with sin after sin after sin. And He's remembering them literally killing His beloved prophets. He says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under your wings, but you weren't willing. See, this house, this is your house now. This temple, it's not the temple of God. This is your place. God doesn't want anything more to do with it. I wanted to gather you as a hen would gather her chicks under his wings. I wanted to take care of you. I wanted to comfort you. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to provide for you. I wanted to make great things happen for you. But you aren't willing. That's the sentiment of Jesus Christ. He wanted to, but He knew their hearts were not willing. He wants to gather us under His protective wings. We have to be willing. Whoops, wrong direction. Okay, in Genesis chapter 4, think about Cain. Remember when Cain was very angry that God had accepted the sacrifices? And God personally intervenes? God kind of comes to him like a mother hen with wanting to put him under his wings. Now, what are you angry for, Cain? Why are you so angry? Don't you realize, Cain, that if you straighten up and fly right, that's kind of what a mother would say. If you would do what's right, that you would be accepted as well. But Cain just shrugged it off and went off and killed his brother. And then God punished him, but the punishment was lessened. I don't know what the exact reasoning for that was. Maybe Cain had hit a soft spot after he had done it. But we know that if we look in Genesis chapter 9, that after man had committed murder, then his life also would die as a result. The psalmist, it's the 46th psalm, that verse is one of the better known verses in all of the psalms. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's the way that a mother hen would have been. God is our refuge. We can duck up underneath His protection. He provides a refuge. We look for that in the storms. We look for that in the storms of life. Someone that we can confide in. Someone that we can draw strength from when we seem not to have any strength. Our God is the one that we can draw strength from. Our God is a very present help in time of trouble. We probably know that. If we've been through very difficult, trying times in our life, our faith has been tested. We know that we've been able to turn to God. Number 729 in your songbook. I asked Chris if he was able to lead that, and he said that he doesn't know it. I've led this song a time or two. But here in number 729, there's a song that we call Under His Wings. That's a song that I think's probably been taken off from this. I tell you what, let's just do something a little different. If you got your songbook, let's just go on and sing it. We'll practice the song. We'll sing the song. And I think that it will help kind of ingrain the point that we're making here this morning. Under His Wings, 729. Under His wings I am safely abiding, though the night deepens and tempests are wild. Still I can trust Him, I know He will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am His child. Under His wings, who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide,
safely abide forever. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment! There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever.
Song kind of teaches that lesson, doesn't it? Think about Jesus being not only the wonderful mother hen, but Jesus being the good, the glorious shepherd. Now, those last two passages there in Luke 15, we've read it several times. A sheep was lost. 1 out of 100. Where does he go? He goes to look for him. And there in John 10, he magnifies that point that, listen, I'm not a hireling. I'm the good shepherd. I'll lay down my life for my sheep. Oh, yes, God cares for us as a hen gathers her chicks. Last point, I'll let that one slip, that God cares for us as a bridegroom would rejoice over his bride. And how wonderful that is, that famous passage in Isaiah, if you want to read that with me before we end our lesson today. In Isaiah chapter 62 and in verses 3 through 5, God says, "You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. You shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married." Well, that's exactly what Hephzibah and Beulah mean. That the Lord delights in you, and you shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. It is the extremely rare marriage where the young bridegroom doesn't feel extremely honored and privileged to take this very beautiful woman that he loves deeply, that she has chosen to take his life and his name, and they walk through the pathway of life together. God cares for us as a bridegroom feels about the way he looks at his bride. And really, it just don't get any more loving than that, does it? You say maybe the way the bride looked at the bridegroom. Well, okay, I can handle that. Both of those are perfectly fine. That is the epitome of love and depth. And then I think about Matthew chapter 22, the parable that the Son of God talks about, the parable of the wedding feast, that God has gone through these elaborate means to make it possible for His Son to marry a woman and invites everybody there is. And that's what it says there in Matthew chapter 22, that they went in the highways and the byways and the hedgeways, and they just filled the room up with guests. That's exactly the way God looks at us as honored guests at the wedding feast of His Son. And so I remind you again of what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 teaches us when we're asking that question. I want to get there and I want to read that passage once again. Does God really care for me? Does God really care for you? Does God really care for us? Well, Peter says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." As a father cares for his son, as a mother cares for her children, as a hen gathers her chicks, as a bridegroom thinks about his bride. That's how much God cares for us. And so we finished the lesson this morning by way of invitation. By way of invitation, again, it expresses those images to us in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 13. God says, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end, I'm the first and the last. Now, if we all said that, it'd be bragging, but Jesus can say it because He's God the Son. He truly is all of those things. There's no bragging because that's who He is. Blessed are those who do His commandments. If we'll just simply do what He says, we'll have the right to the tree of life. We'll enter into the gates. See, we have the right to. God has made this a right. This is a right that He's given to us. It's a conditional right. If we will keep His commandments, we'll be His sons, we'll be His daughters, we'll be the bridegroom, we'll be His chicks, because He really cares for us. Are you willing to do His commandments? If you've not been doing His commandments, repentance is in order. If you've not yet become a Christian, repentance and baptism is in order. If there's someone here this morning that would like to become a child of God, knowing how much Jesus, our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit cares for you, come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual needs as we stand and sing this song together.